بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث وتقبل منا وزدنا علما أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله ما شاء الله I'm very happy to meet all of you and jazakallah khair for having me here and visiting your masjid. It's a very beautiful community, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you, to bless your community, inshallah, and to spread much knowledge through this masjid, inshallah, ta'ala. And we ask Allah to give us a beneficial time together tonight and for the rest of the weekend. And inshallah, I'll be very happy to address any of your questions or talk to you in private, inshallah, ta'ala, if you would like, inshallah. Today, inshallah, our topic is about knowledge, seeking knowledge, and the great merit of attaining knowledge. And indeed, the ulama, they state that seeking knowledge is the most virtuous of deeds. Seeking knowledge is the greatest of deeds that a person can do. And the reason for that is that none of our other actions are accepted unless it's built upon knowledge. Unless it's built upon dalil and evidence. Knowledge is the evidence for all of our other actions. For example, we can take our salah. Without knowledge, without learning the ahkam of salah, how to face the qibla, how to perform tahara, how to the shurut of salah, how to the arkan of salah, bowing and prostrating, then can we perform our salah? A person could perform salah, but without knowledge it won't be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla. So knowledge is the evidence, it is the basis upon which all of our actions are done. And if a person does not have knowledge, then it will lead to misguidance. Action without knowledge is misguidance. As the ulama say, that if we look at the Nasara, then what happened is they worshipped Allah but without knowledge. So that took them astray, took them away from the straight path. But righteous action, amal salih, righteous action, it has to be in accordance with the hadith, with the guidance brought to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we read in Surah Al-Kahf, وَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا Whoever wishes to meet his Lord, then he should do عَمَلْ صَالِح Righteous action. Not just any action, but عَمَلْ صَالِح And عَمَلْ صَالِح is that which is in accordance to the knowledge, to what the ulama have conveyed to us from the teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah says, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِح وَلَا يُشْرِكْ And to have sincerity. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ To not commit shirk in his worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the condition for any of our actions to be valid, to be accepted, is number one, it has to be based upon correct knowledge. What is called, according to the ulama, ittiba. We have to have the ittiba, the following, on the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then in addition to that, we have to have ikhlas. We have to have sincerity in our action. If any of these two are missing, then the action will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody can be sincere in the action that he does, but if it is not in accordance to the knowledge, the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that action is a misguidance. It's an innovation. It will take him away. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned us about this. He said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever does an action which is not in accordance to our way, which is based on the knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ taught, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, if he does an action that is not based on the ways of the Prophet ﷺ that reached us through the ulama, then what happens to that action? Fahuwa rad. Then it is sent back. It is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see the great importance of building all of our actions upon a sound foundation, the foundation of knowledge. And this even begins before we talk about action, even our belief in Allah, our aqidah. We cannot even enter into Islam without having the correct knowledge of the tawheed of Allah azza wa jalla. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in the Quran, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ فَعْلَمْ Know, ilm, know that there is no God except Allah. There is no deity worshipped in truth except Allah Azza wa Jalla. A person cannot be Muslim unless he recognizes that all other deities are false. He negates La ilaha illallah. He negates all of the false deities, and he comes to the realization that the one sole controller of the universe, the Rabb of all the universe, the Ilah that all worship should be devoted towards, the one who has the most perfect names and attributes, that is Allah alone. This is the basis of our Islam, the foundation of our religion. If we don't have this knowledge, then we cannot even be Muslim. So in order for us to have the Shahadatain, it has to be built upon knowing فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Then Allah says وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Then after you learn that, you know that Allah is the Lord, then you go to Him and you seek forgiveness for your sins. So after learning and knowing who Allah is, comes the action. The action is to go to Allah and seek His forgiveness, to seek His forgiveness. So it is so important for us as Muslims to devote ourselves to the ulama, who are the inheritors of the prophets. They inherit the knowledge and convey it to us. They spend their lives studying the texts in order to convey to us the correct ahkam, the correct rulings and the fatawa and the obligations that are due upon us. And also we see that in the Quran, Allah, He describes again how He sent the message. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. He is the one, Allah Almighty, He sent the messenger with huda. And the ulama, the mufassirin, they say huda is the knowledge that the prophets brought, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the knowledge that he brought to humanity. This is the huda, this is the guidance that he brought, the knowledge that he taught to the sahaba, and they passed it on to the tabi'een until it reached us. So he sent the messenger with huda, wadeen al-haq, and then he established the religion. With this huda, he established the deen al-haq. And this is the action. This is the deen al-haq cannot be established unless it is built upon the huda of the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He's mentioning here that the huda is the beneficial knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ taught to the humanity. And then the deen al-haq is what is established, the religion that is established on the earth based upon that knowledge. And the two must go together, knowledge and action. Knowledge cannot be alone without action, and action cannot be alone without knowledge. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he was the example of this. He taught us the knowledge and he properly acted according to it. Also, in the path of learning knowledge, what is very essential, what is the most essential action, is to have a good intention, to have sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because seeking knowledge is an action. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَانُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَانُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. So when we seek knowledge, we go to a class, we sit in a class of knowledge, we open a book, or we listen to a beneficial program, it has to be so that we, with the intention of earning the countenance of Allah, earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not seeking fame, not wanting to have a position or to argue with people, to say I learned this and to be able to argue with others. A'udhu billah, may Allah save us from that. But our intention should be sound. If we are to seek the path of knowledge, which all of us, I encourage all of you to do, then we have to begin with a pure intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not for showing off, not wanting to be famous, but to be sincere, to make one sincere for Allah, the Lord of the universe. And secondly, and very important when seeking knowledge, is that one must have the intention to practice what he's learning. Not that the knowledge will be just an outward show, the outwardliness. Somebody has so much knowledge. But he has to have the intention to use that knowledge to worship Allah, to practice what he learns. If he learns some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses them to call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he learns the shurut of salah, he practices it in his salah. So one, when he learns the knowledge, he should have the eagerness to practice it. You should be eager to practice it. And this is the other extreme that we found in the past nations. We mentioned that the Nasara, they practiced action with no knowledge. And then we have from the other nation, the Yahud, they had knowledge but no practice. They knew and they didn't practice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes them in the Quran, and He says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُ التَّوْرَاةِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. The example of those who were given knowledge, they had the Torah, but they didn't practice it. That Allah, He revealed the Torah to Musa alayhi salam as a guidance, as a maw'idha wa tafseela, guidance and explanation for all of their actions. But they didn't apply it, they didn't abide by it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He strikes an example in the Quran, a beautiful and powerful example. He said, like a donkey that is carrying piles of books on its back. The donkey, as you know, is a stubborn animal. It's known for its stubbornness and lack of being a wise animal. And so the donkey, he doesn't benefit anything from the knowledge that he's carrying on his back. No matter how many great books he has on his back, the donkey, he does not practice it. He does not benefit it. So a person who has knowledge, but instead of following that huda, that guidance, he follows his shahwa. He follows his desire. He knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believers, lower their gaze. But he doesn't follow what Allah commanded. He follows his hawa. So then he's like that donkey that's carrying books on its back. He's not using the knowledge. He's not using the knowledge to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not fearing Allah with the knowledge that Allah has given him. So knowledge is important. It's critical so that we do actions based upon proof, based upon dalil, based upon evidence, and so that we don't follow misguidance. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man amina amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Anybody who does an action and he has no knowledge, then it is rejected. And the one who has knowledge, he must act according to it. This is the balanced way of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they go to neither extreme, but they have knowledge, they seek knowledge, and then they apply it. They act according to it. And so we have to learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But how can we learn what is commanded without going to the people of knowledge? How can we learn the sunnah except by submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves to the people of knowledge? It is not possible to learn unless we go to the people who devoted themselves to ilm. And this is essential, that we go to those who have spent the years studying all of the evidences and heard from their teachers, so that we can benefit from the knowledge. This is how we will earn Allah's pleasure. This is how we will earn this is how we will follow in the correct path, the straight path, through knowledge and action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He strikes another beautiful example in the Quran when He talks about the example of a scholar who didn't practice his knowledge. And He said that he's similar to a dog. Similar to a dog. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأُ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. Allah says, relate to them the story of the one who we gave our signs, but he slipped away from them. He did not act upon them. The Mufassirin, they say this was one of the great rabbis in the Bani Israel. He had so much knowledge, but he didn't act according to it. He followed his shahwa. He didn't have good akhlaq with the people. This is what As-Sa'adi, one of the Mufassirin, he describes this great rabbi. فَأَتْبَعُهُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. This person, he had so much knowledge, but he didn't follow it, he followed his desires. So what happened when he did that? The shaytan went after him and made him of those who went astray. فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا. And if we desired, we could have raised him up with that knowledge. Knowledge raises a person in rank with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Anybody who learns knowledge, a young child or an adult or a woman, they will be raised in rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises people through knowledge. He raises them in this world and in the Akhirah, on the Day of Judgment. So those who attain knowledge, they will be raised with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this person who Allah is mentioning in the Quran, He said, if we desired, we would have raised him. But he turned away from the knowledge. وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. He followed his desires. He didn't seek the knowledge to be raised with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He held on to the dunya and followed his hawa. وَأَتْبَعَ هَوَاهُ فَمَثَلَهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. His example, فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. His example is like a dog. إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتْرُكْهُ يَلْهَثْ. If you attack it, it sticks its tongue out. And if you leave it alone, it sticks its tongue out. Whatever you do to it, it doesn't have any, it's not affected by it. And likewise, a person who has knowledge and doesn't act, whether he knows or not, it makes no difference. It doesn't affect his behavior. It's still the same. The knowledgeable person and the ignorant, the knowledgeable person who doesn't act and the ignorant, they are the same in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the same. In fact, the one who knows and he doesn't act, he's in worse condition. He's in worse shape on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned us of three people who would come on the Day of Judgment, and they would be the first to be dragged into the hellfire. And one of them would be a knowledgeable scholar who did not act on what he knew. He didn't act on what he knew. So he will be taken to the fire. And he will say, they will say, oh, our Lord, are we being punished because we worship idols? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, لا يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. You knew, but you didn't act according to it. So they will be taken to the fire. And we also see the advice of the Prophet, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran for seeking knowledge and then acting. Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. By time, indeed, man is in loss, except those who آمنوا, they believe. And the ulama, they say that belief can only come through knowledge. One cannot believe in Allah until he learns his names and attributes. He cannot believe in Tawheed until he learns about Tawheed. So first he must learn. He obeys Allah with knowledge. He knows Allah through his names and actions. وَعَمِنُ الصَّالِحَاتِ. And then he worships Allah. He carries out the good action with what he learned. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, all of us, we have to seek knowledge. This is fard ayn, to know the basics of our religion, how to worship Allah, how to purify ourselves, tahara in ibadah, how to carry out business transactions, to know tawheed of Allah. This is fard ayn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. This was narrated by Ibn Majah. Seeking knowledge is obligatory upon every believer. Every Muslim has to learn. Every believer, everyone who is a believer, who calls himself a Muslim, he must learn how to worship Allah and obey Allah on sound knowledge, on basis of sound knowledge. And then there must be people who go beyond that. There must be ulama. There must be those who, what they call fard kifaya, they must seek all of the basis of knowledge so they can teach the religion to people and give them rulings on their affairs. So there must be a group of us that come forward from our youth or from any of us that go forward and become deeply knowledgeable about the religion so that they can establish the proof of Allah in all times, so that the tawheed of Allah, the religion of Allah, will be given in all times and all places. Just as if the Prophet ﷺ was here today, there should always be this group of people who can explain the religion to humanity, who can explain the message of Tawheed. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he described the people of knowledge as his inheritors. He said, Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. The scholars, they inherit, they're the inheritors of the prophets. And he said that the prophets did not leave behind dirhams and dinars. They didn't leave behind gold and silver. But what they left behind is a heritage of knowledge. They left behind a body of knowledge. Whoever acquires it has acquired a great treasure. Whoever acquires that, he's had a great treasure. If any of you saw a treasure here in the masjid, he would certainly be happy to grab it. But certainly the circles of knowledge are gatherings where wealth is being distributed. But not the wealth that we think of, the perishing wealth, but the wealth that will earn the pleasure of Allah, the inheritance of the prophets, the knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ left behind. Hadith was narrated by Abu Dawood. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he makes a very beautiful commentary. Ibn al-Qayyim was one of the great ulama of Syria, Sham. And he combined both knowledge of fiqh and also knowledge of purification of the nafs. He says something very interesting. He said that we know that the prophets are the best of creation. They're the best of creation. Ahsanul khalq. And so, when somebody he leaves behind inheritance, who does it go to? Does it go to his distant relatives? Does it go to strangers? The inheritance goes to those who are closest to him. The ones that are closest to him. So he said, who are the closest people to the Anbiya? The ulama, those who inherit the knowledge of the Anbiya. They are the best of creation after the prophets. He said that the ulama, the people of knowledge, they are the best of creation after the prophets. Because they're taking the inheritance directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is something very honorable, to humble ourselves to the ilm, to be devoted to the knowledge, because then we are acquiring the treasures left behind by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in fact, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't leave any inheritance. He said, we, the Anbiya, we don't leave behind inheritance in terms of wealth, because that wasn't their purpose in this world. They didn't come here to leave treasures, and people would have thought they're like kings if they left behind great treasures. But actually they left nothing. Everything that they left behind was sadaqah in terms of the physical wealth. But what they truly left behind was the inheritance of knowledge. They left behind treasures of knowledge. And so it is important that we devote ourselves to the ilm, and that we have people who study deeply in all of the affairs and the matters. They humble themselves to the knowledge so that they can explain the rulings to people on new affairs. When there's new affairs that come about, who is going to give the fatawa or who is going to give the rulings? Those who devoted themselves to the ilm. So it is beautiful to see, mashallah, the young brothers here that are coming and learning, inshallah ta'ala. And yet, even if somebody, he isn't a person of scholar, he isn't a person of scholarly status, it is still a duty upon him to convey what he knows. And he shouldn't hide this knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. بَلِّغُوا, this is a command. Convey from me, عَنِّي, from me, even if it's a single verse. So all of us, we have to convey what we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or what we learn from the ulama, and that a person should not hide the knowledge that Allah has given him. But at the same time, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he warned us about speaking without knowledge. He said, whoever knows anything, let him say it. And whoever doesn't know, then let him say, Allah knows best. For it is part of knowledge that one who does not know says Allah knows best. He said this is part of knowledge. To restrain oneself from speaking without ilm is part of knowledge. So alhamdulillah, this is a great and noble journey for all of us to undertake, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But a question that is often asked is that, I want to learn, but where do I start? Where does one start when they wish to become a student of knowledge? They want to devote themselves to the ulama and become and seize this opportunity to take from the inheritance of the Anbiya. What they should do, the ulama, they say, number one, is that it's important to find somebody who has already gained some knowledge, to find somebody who has some experience, a teacher, because they can guide you on the right steps. It's much easier to follow somebody who has experience than to begin from scratch, to begin on one's own. They should look for somebody who has gained some knowledge and at the same time adheres and practices that knowledge. Somebody who practices what he learned, then this is a good person who can help us in our path to increasing our knowledge and seeking knowledge. Number two, the scholars say we should begin with learning the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the wahi, it is the final guidance for humanity till the day of judgment. And this is the book of Allah. It contains many branches of knowledge. So it is not possible to read the book of Allah and derive rulings directly. And this is why we have to look at what the Mufassireen have said about the book of Allah. Person, he cannot read an ayah from the Quran and immediately derive a ruling, because there's so many interpretations. Sometimes the language itself, it gives rise to different meanings. So a person must learn the Arabic language. He must learn the Asbab al-Nuzul. Why was the ayah revealed? The Nasikh and Mansukh. Which ayahs came later and abrogated the previous verses? He has to be aware of the commentary of the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ himself on the verses. So then, a person who wishes to study tafsir, especially the ayat al-ahkam, then he must find a teacher to learn them from. Or at least find a book where it explains the tafsir of these ayats. A person, if he's reading the ayat regarding the Jannah and the Hellfire, then he can benefit from these ayahs on his own. But when it comes to the ayat al-ahkam, then a person must find what the commentary of those who spent their lives devoted to knowledge say on those verses. But then the book of Allah alone, it is not sufficient. And Imam al-Shatibi, he said that the book of Allah is more in need of the sunnah. We must also learn the sunnah, then the sunnah is in need of the book of Allah. And what he meant by that is that a person who has the book of Allah, he must look to the sunnah to see how it is applied practically. And the Prophet ﷺ, he applied the sunnah in his life. So when we look at the sunnah, we're able to understand the ayahs of Allah in context. And we see how the Prophet ﷺ applied the book of Allah. And in fact, in many cases, the sunnah, it restricts some generalities of the Qur'an. Or it explains some verses that are difficult to understand. So it is essential that one learn the sunnah. They learn the hadith. And there are many beneficial books of hadith that we can refer to. There's the Arba'in al-Nawawi, there's the Riyad al-Salihin, there's Sahih al-Bukhari. Many books that are very beneficial in terms of learning the sunnah and acquiring the sunnah. And so this is essential, that the Qur'an and the sunnah, they go together. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Utitu al-kitab wa mithluhu ma'ahu." I've been given the book and something like it with it. And what he meant was his sunnah. Because his sunnah is also a form of wahi. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is a form of wahi. He doesn't speak from his own desires. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. So the sunnah and the Qur'an and the sunnah, they go hand in hand and together in order to understand. So we should also begin to learn the hadith and seek knowledge of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it's important to learn the fiqh. The fiqh is the schools of law that we find. The ulama, they based it on the Qur'an and the sunnah, and they took it a level further on how to apply it and how to take all of the ayat and the ahadith together to come to a hukum, a ruling on various affairs and various things. So this is an even deeper form of knowledge when we reach the level of fiqh, where they took the Qur'an and the sunnah and they applied the rules of jurisprudence, what they call usul al-fiqh, and they arrived at the ahkam. So this is a very, very deep level of knowledge, that we have a great body of literature by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the four imams and others who devoted their lives to understanding the Qur'an and the sunnah and applying it to the world, worldly affairs. So we can refer to those books and benefit tremendously by referring to the books of the ulama, the scholars of fiqh. There's many beneficial books. There's Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam. It's by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And there's many commentaries on it that give us a good understanding of the various positions of the ulama on the ahadith. There's also a very nice book called Umdat al-Ahkam, which also talks about the foundational ahadith in Sharia. This beautiful guidance that Allah sent, the Sharia, we can look at the sources and look what the ulama said to broaden our fiqh, to broaden our understanding. And this is a source, this is a sign of Allah's love for us. If Allah helps us to understand His religion, this is a sign of His love. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. If Allah loves good for a people, He gives them fiqh of the religion. He gives them understanding. Fiqh is the deep understanding. Understanding in accordance to the dalils. The person, he prays because he's emulating another, this isn't fiqh. But if he prays because he knows the hadith and he knows what the scholar said about the hadith, and then he prays based upon that, then this is fiqh of the religion. The dalil and the application of the dalil in our ibadah or in other affairs. This is fiqh, this is deep understanding. So alhamdulillah, this is a great blessing if Allah gives us the fiqh of the religion. And He enables us to remove our own ideas and helps us to absorb the sayings of the ulama. Also, there's a very good subject or a very good topic in knowledge, which is the knowledge of tazkiyatun nafs. And there's many good books. Some of them are written by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. And there's others, of course, Imam al-Ghazali. Talk about training the nafs, restraining the anger, removing the hatred and the evil qualities of the nafs. And there's a very good book called Al-Wabil al-Sayyib and Al-Kalimat al-Tayyib, the beautiful rain that comes from the La ilaha illallah. It was written by Ibn al-Qayyim. And it's a very valuable book, very important book for us to read so we can practice the adhkar. We can practice these adhkar in the morning, in the evening, and at all times of the day. And so to conclude, I'd like to reiterate the importance of listening to the ulama who specialize in sharia. And one of the ulama, he gave the example of the nusus, the Quran and the hadith. They said these are like the medicines that are in the pharmacy. But how do you apply those medicines to the ill person? You need a doctor who's skilled in knowing how to use those medicines and apply them in their proper way. So likewise, that we have the nusus in the Quran and the Sunnah. But how do we arrive at the ahkam? How do we reach the fiqh? We need those people who specialize in the sharia. We need to go to them because they devoted their lives to learning the principles and the way of weighing between evidences. Sometimes you have two hadith, they're both narrated authentically, Bukhari and Muslim. So how do we give precedence to one over the other? So there's a lot of science. There's a lot of knowledge behind that. And so we need to devote ourselves to the ulama and be eager to learn from them. And of course, take a gradual approach. We'd like to learn a little bit at a time. And I'll close with this final beautiful words from Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, and I'll be very happy to hear your questions, inshallah. Ibn al-Qayyim, he said there's six stages to knowledge. Six stages that one takes to obtaining knowledge. The first is asking a question in a good manner. Asking a question is the doorway to knowledge. When one asks, then he opens the door for knowledge to be received. But in a good manner, meaning that a person, he asks questions in order to learn. Because the Bani Israel, what did they do to Musa alayhi salam when he commanded them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا? So they began to question, what color is the cow? Is it a male or a female? And does it work in the fields? So they began asking questions, not to learn, but in order to argue. So Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, asking questions in a good manner. And then secondly, is remaining quiet and listening attentively. Trying to absorb. This is the absorption, like a sponge. It absorbs the knowledge. Then the person will get the benefit from that knowledge. And number three is trying to understand it well. Not just hearing it, but trying to understand it. Try to really understand the knowledge that is being spoken. Number four is to memorize it. Memorization of the knowledge, so then one can benefit from it in the future. And number five is teaching it. Alhamdulillah, whatever we learn when we teach it, it strengthens what we already know. And knowledge only increases by teaching. It increases when we teach it to our wives, our children, and to friends and colleagues. This is something very beautiful. If we have our topics of conversation on beneficial knowledge. I learned something yesterday. I heard a very good lecture. I heard a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. I heard in the Jummah khutbah today something very beneficial. Bring that home, bring it into your houses. Inshallah, that will bring a lot of blessing. And finally, the fruit of our knowledge is acting upon the knowledge and keeping within its limits. This is the final stage of learning. is so that we apply it and we keep within its limits, and this will bring us the greatest benefit, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us much in knowledge. This is one thing the Prophet was commanded to ask for more of. وَقُرْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And may Allah give us all fiqh of the religion and greater and understanding and benefit from the inheritance of the Prophet. May Allah reward you very much for coming tonight. And inshallah, I hope we can continue this these lessons, inshallah, in the next couple of days. And inshallah, with that, I'll conclude. And inshallah, I'll be very happy to hear if you have any questions, inshallah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Iyyakum
barakallahu fi. Jazakallahu khairan. Yes, yeah, yes, tafadhal.
I'd like to know what your position is on rational knowledge, or what is the Islamic perspective on dunyavi knowledge, because our deen is a combination of deen and dunya.
No.
And then also, please indicate some of the knowledge which is considered masmoom in Islam. That we should not approach those kinds, like sorcery or
history,
some of those kinds of things.
Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feek.
Thank you.
Jazakumullah khair. Sure, sure. And also, if the sisters have questions, they're free to write them down. Inshallah, that will be you're very welcome to write them down and send them up, inshallah. So, inshallah, the question is about the dunya knowledge. In the ulama, they say that the knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged was the knowledge of the sharia. This is the knowledge that he taught. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't teach us knowledge of the dunya affairs. So this is the knowledge of the Qur'an, the tafsir, the fiqh, the aqidah. This is what the Prophet ﷺ brought. This is the knowledge that he taught and what we inherited. This is what is encouraged when the Prophet ﷺ and Allah, they praise knowledge. But seeking worldly knowledge is certainly an obligation on part of the ummah. And if they carry it out, then the obligation, it falls from the rest of the ummah. This is called what they call fard kifaya. If we don't have enough doctors in the ummah, then all of the ummah is in sin. There's no doctors to treat women, for example. And so there has to be a part of the ummah that carries out that part of knowledge to they can carry out that important part of knowledge. And so it's important to have that. It's fard kifaya. It's to consider that fard kifaya knowledge. It's something that we should have, and especially the knowledge that strengthens the ummah, so that the ummah will be strong and can defend itself. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'min al-qawi khairun wa ahabu ilallahi min al-mu'min al-da'if wa fi kullin khair." So, a strong believer, somebody who has the knowledge, in the worldly affairs, then this is something praiseworthy, inshaAllah ta'ala, because it strengthens the ummah. Any knowledge of any technology in the hands of the Muslims, then it strengthens the ummah. Any time a Muslim becomes a doctor who specializes in his field, then he's strengthening the ummah. So this is something that is definitely also something that is good to have, because it will cause our ummah to be strong, and this is something that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged. Certain types of knowledge, for example, magic, of course, the ulama, many of the ulama considered it kufr to use the jinn and to praise the jinn and to use them for various affairs. And the correct way to treat ailments, for example, if somebody has magic, is to treat it with the ruqya shar'iyya, the proper Islamic ruqya of reading the Quran, reciting the adhan, and there's ulama that are specialized in that. So the practicing of the of magic is one of the types of knowledge that we should avoid. And also there's beneficial knowledge. There's types of knowledge that might not be so beneficial. Beneficial knowledge is what helps us, what we can act according to it. We might hear some knowledge, it might be available for us, but does it help us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? So having the beneficial knowledge is... Should I fill this out myself? That's okay, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. So alhamdulillah, having beneficial knowledge is something we should be careful when we learn, to seek out the knowledge that we can practice, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. So any other questions, inshallah?
Yeah.
Yes.
Can you just
Ayn.
Oh, sure. Jazakallahu khair. There's a Fard Ayn. Ayn means individual in Arabic. So Fard Ayn means something that's individually obligatory on every person. Every person must do it. And the type of knowledge that is Fard Ayn is the that are related to the obligations of a Muslim, like the five pillars of Islam. It's Fard Ayn to learn Tahara so that he can make his Salah. So he has to learn Tahara. How does he perform wudu? What breaks the wudu? What types of water can be used to perform wudu? And he has to learn the acts of the Salah, how to face the Qibla, the motions of the Salah, the shurut of the Salah, what breaks, what nullifies one's prayer. He has to learn that. Or she has to learn that as well. For women, they have to learn the fiqh of the tahara related to hayd. When do they have to take a ghusl? And it's important for them to do that. Also relating to fasting, for example, what breaks the fast, what doesn't break the fast. The hajj, if one has the ability, then he has to learn the arkan of the hajj and the how to perform ihram, how to the pillars when he goes to the Kaaba. Even in business transactions, if somebody wants to buy and sell, he has to learn what is riba and how do I avoid riba, for example. So he has to learn the fiqh of tijara. And so these are all things that fard ayn, every Muslim must know. And then you have fard kifaya. Fard kifaya means that if some of the believers do it, then the obligation falls from the rest. Like Salatul Janazah. Salatul Janazah, scholars say it's fard kifaya. Some people have to do it. It's haram, it's forbidden to leave a person who died without Salatul Janazah. But as long as a few people carry it out, then the obligation, it falls away from the rest. Then the rest are not obligated by it. So likewise in the Sharia, there are branches of knowledge that are fard kifaya, that some group of the believers has to specialize in it in order to always be, there would always be ulama who can give the ahkam, the fatawa for people. And so there's more deeper branches of knowledge like usul al-fiqh that a group of us should always be have expertise in, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes, well.
We know that people even in a small community may follow different madhab.
Yes.
And one person may just focus on that aspect of the knowledge which their madhab explains or has adopted. So what would you say, how people take advantage of, say, a hadith or an understanding that's not found in their madhab, but it's found in another madhab which is also recognized by the ijma' of the community and the Muslims?
Jazakallahu khair. It's a very good question regarding the madahib of the different ulama. And the scholars, they say that there's two extremes when it comes to dealing with our madahib and the previous fuqaha that went by. And one extreme is that people ignore them altogether. And they say, we don't have any need for Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi or anybody else. We just go directly to the Quran and the Sunnah and we can produce our own rulings based on that. And in that way, we can bring the whole ummah together on this, what they call the Quran and the Sunnah. However, the scholars, they say that what actually happened when people tried to do this, they ended up having more differences with one another than the actual madhahib had with one another. They ended up creating a new madhab based on that scholar's interpretation of the adilla. So then they had a fifth madhab and a sixth madhab and so on. So they said that this is an extreme, to ignore our history, our Islamic legislation that the ulama spent great time and effort to compile into. This is one extreme if we ignore that. And the other extreme is when a person, they adhere fanatically to only one sheikh or one madhab. And they say, I don't want to listen to any other teachers. I don't want to benefit from them or I don't want to hear from them. And if there's a sound hadith that an alim brings to them, authenticated and it's sound, it's from Rasulullah ﷺ, say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to listen to that. So this is another extreme, being adhering stubbornly to one's own position or one's own madhab. This is also considered blameworthy. And so the balanced approach is that we build upon our history, our legacy, our scholarly legacy. We build upon that and we benefit from them, but at the same time we don't adhere stubbornly to one particular view or refuse to acknowledge or respect the other views. Because there is valid differences that Allah Azza wa Jal, He caused to be in the Sharia. He caused even the Sahaba to have differences in understanding of various texts. And we even see the Sahaba, for example, Aisha, even in matters of Aqidah, Aisha was asked, did the Prophet ﷺ see Allah in the Mi'raj? She said, no. Ibn Abbas, he was of the opinion that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah in the Mi'raj. Of course, the ulama say with his heart, not with his eyes. But each of them, they had their adillah, they had their proofs, and they differed on that matter. And we have some circumstances that we were mentioning earlier, how some of the Prophet ﷺ, when he came back from the Battle of Khandaq, and he took off his armor, and Angel Jibreel came to him and said, you're taking off your armor, but the angels have not taken off their armor. You have to go to Bani Qurayza, the ones that betrayed the Muslims. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahaba, he said, لَا يُصَلِّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ الْعَصْرَ إِلَّا فِي بَنِي قُرَيْدَ. He said, let not any of you pray the Salatul Asr except if he's at the fortress of Bani Qurayza. So on the way, they were traveling and they got delayed until Asr became very, very late and the sun was about to set. So the Sahaba, they got together and they began to debate with one another. What did the Prophet ﷺ mean? Do not pray Asr until you reach Bani Qurayza. Some of them, they said, he meant it literally. He said, do not pray Asr even if the time of Asr goes out. Do not pray. He said, La yusalliyanna. This is called Nahi in Arabic. Means do not pray. So this group, they were the Dahiris amongst the Sahaba. They took it very literally and they didn't pray even though the sun had set. And there was another group amongst the Sahaba. And they said, what he meant is do not delay. Do not stay around in Medina. Do not go home. He said, hurry up and let us rush to Bani Qurayza so that we can reach there in time for Asr. Do not delay and pray Asr at home and then go. That is what he meant. So they looked at the spirit of what he had said. And so when they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said that each of us, we differed, the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged both of their views and he didn't condemn either of them for doing that. So even the Sahaba, over the same exact text, they had differences of opinion or differences in understanding in usul. And this is what was later adopted by various madahib. They each had different ways of understanding particular texts. We have the verse in the Quran regarding purification after touching a woman. أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَى. So some of the ulama, they looked at the word لَامَسَى and they said that this is a type of kinaya or symbolism, where Allah Azza wa Jalla, what He meant is having relations with one's wife. So He said if one has relations, it breaks the wudu, but anything less than that, it doesn't break the wudu. This is the Hanafi understanding of the ayah. And then you had the Shafi opinion, which they actually looked at the other qira'ats. And there's other qira'at that says lamastum. And lamasa in Arabic means any type of touching. So Imam Shafi'i, he took that understanding of lamasa, and he said that any touching between a man and a woman, it nullifies the wudu. And then Imam Malik, he took a middle position. He said lamasa in Arabic is from the wazan of fa'ala, which means sharing an action. Like you have qatala, when two people fight one another. So he said lamasa is when there's desire. When the man or the woman, they touch with desire, that is what nullifies the wudu. So each of them, they took the same exact deen, but they had differences in understanding. And so we see that the ulama of our predecessors, they said that these types of, this ikhtilaf is a type of mercy. When it's a proper ikhtilaf between the ulama, not when people who haven't had the tools of ijtihad, they begin to make ijtihad. This is not praiseworthy difference. But the difference that's a mercy is when those people of knowledge, they are the ones that differ, and this is a rahmah from Allah. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he actually said that there are so many differences in matters of fiqh and masail that if we don't respect these differences, there will be no more brotherhood between the believers. If every Muslim, he condemns his brother for the way he places his hands or his feet in salah, and there's condemnation of these matters where the fuqaha differed, there'll be no more brotherhood left. This is what Shaykh al-Islam warned about. So these valid differences between the ulama, there has to be respect for these differences. We have to have respect for the differences with the ulama, but at the same time we respect the daleel and we respect the authentic traditions. And if there's a scholar who has a level of knowledge and he's able to bring us the adilla, we should listen to him. We shouldn't turn away from that person and be stubborn in that. And this is actually what all of the imams of the four madhahib, they said. Imam Shafi, he said, al-hadith al-sahih huwa madhhabi. He said that if there's an authentic hadith, this is my madhab. And actually this is another different reason why the madhab differed, is not all of them attained all of the ahadith. Not all of them had all of the ahadith. Each of them, they acquired the ahadith in his land or in his area. So Imam Malik, for example, he was asked by Harun al-Rashid to make the muwatta the constitution of the ummah, of the Abbasid Khalifa, the caliphate. That every Muslim in the caliphate had to follow the muwatta. And Imam Malik, he said, no, don't do that. He said, I only gathered the sunnah that reached me. And the sahaba, they spread out on the earth. There's other parts of the sunnah and other parts of the land. So do not force people to only follow the sunnah that reached me. And so he refused to accept that and have the muwatta put in the Kaaba and make everybody follow his fiqh. That was his deep understanding and his selflessness. He didn't want fame. He didn't seek the fame. And this is what we see in the other madahib as well. You know, Abu Yusuf and Imam Shafi'i, they also had a similar respect for the other madahib. So may Allah put that love between our hearts, inshallah, for one another, inshallah.
May I ask a follow-up question?
Yes.
So the Jamhur ulama say that for a common person, it is advisable that he adopt one madhab. He should not adopt madhab unless he is a mujtahid and so on. So do the ulama also agree, or there is a general consensus that if a hadith is found to be sahih, take that hadith, even if that negates the position of your madhab?
There is a, you know, what I heard from scholars in Syria, Dr. Muhammad Khair Haykal, he said that, and also Dr. Wahb al-Zuhayli, I heard the same thing from his well, that a person, they shouldn't seek out all the easy positions from all of the different madahib. And this is also, you know, somebody who should avoid that. So because of that, it's recommended to try to follow one set of rules in general. But that doesn't mean that one should be very adhere to that in deference to the adilla brought by a mujtahid. One should, generally speaking, they should try to avoid only following the easy opinions from the different madahib. But is it haram for a person to go to another anam or to follow another qawl? The scholars, they don't say that. They say that sometimes it might be necessary to take a rukhsa from another madhab, for example, in certain instances. It might be necessary due to one's circumstances. So there's no harm in that, because we see that in the time of the Sahaba, they did take knowledge from more than one mufti amongst the Sahaba. They wouldn't restrain themselves to only one particular mufti. So again, it's the balanced, you know, the balanced approach, that one should avoid following the rukhas and only taking the easy opinions, but at the same time not adhere so rigidly to only one opinion that they don't want to learn from the others. Yes,
the same topic.
Exactly, his follow-up question. I would like to follow up on the follow-up. Until now, different schools of madhab, they evolved. It's not this single scholar's opinion, but collective opinion over many centuries.
Right, right.
They went back, looked at, as they got new hadiths, they went back and revised their own opinion of the school. And within the school itself, there is a difference of opinion, right?
Right, right?
Now, at the current time, if a person comes with a hadith saying, let's say a layman or a reasonably informed layman, looks at the hadith, reads the text, derives certain understanding, and he sees the mazhab opinion is different. Okay, the same mazhab, even more than one, may have already taken the consideration of this hadith, interpreted in the context of the broader understanding of the Sharia, taking all the verses of the Quran and the hadith. But this person comes with the text of the hadith saying, this is the hadith, and this differs from the opinion. Okay, what is the latitude for a layman to take that hadith and say, now, look, this hadith, the mazhab opinion differs, so why should I follow the mazhab and not the hadith of the Prophet? This is the kind of challenge I find many contemporary, particularly youngsters, I see now in their reaction. So could you deal with examples on this issue?
Sure. Now, well, the Sheikh, one of the scholars I learned from Sheikh Naim al-Aksusi, he said that it's not possible to remove...
Could you repeat the question?
Sure. The brother's asking about the differences in the madahib and how to deal with ahadith for a lay person. For a lay person, and how to deal with the position of madahib if he has a hadith in front of him. And of course, a lay person, he should not interpret a single hadith, because a person has to gather all of the hadith on the subject and all of the verses on the subject and look at all of the opinions of the ulama. In fact, when you have a difference of opinion, there's actually a process that, one, the person should be clear as to, there's a four-step process. That one, the person who is a student of knowledge, for example, he has to know the various positions of the different madahib. Then number two, he has to know the adilla that each of the positions of the madahib they used to prove their position. And number three, he has to look at the response to those adilla by the other madahib. So he has to look at, what did Abu Hanifa say about the adilla that Imam Shafi'i had? What did the adilla of Imam Shafi'i, what was the response of, say, Imam Malik to the adilla of Imam Ahmad, for example? So he has to compare and look at all of the evidences as well as their responses to the other adilla. And usually by this time he realizes that each of the imams, he had a valid ijtihad. You know, it's not as clear cut as just taking a hadith and quickly arriving at an opinion. When we realize how much effort and how much there's so many supporting narrations, there's a hadith, there's what they call athar, positions of the Sahaba. What did Ibn Abbas say? And for example, Imam Abu Hanifa, when he looked at the hadith about licking of a dog in a container, does it have to be washed 7 times? He said the narrator of the hadith, Abu Huraira, he gave the fatwa that it should be washed 3 times. So he looked at the actions of the narrator itself when you have a single chained ahadith. So these are called asul, differences in asul. So generally speaking, there are differences that it's not simply taking a hadith and arriving at a hukum, but there's a difference in the way that they understood the ahadith and applied them. So it's not for a lay person to take individual hadith and then to arrive at ahkam, but that's not correct for a lay person to do that, because he doesn't know all of the ahadith on an issue, and so it's an ocean. You know, the differences between the ulama, it's an ocean without shores. You know, there's so much knowledge and behind it, but it's beautiful for a person or a student to learn the various madahib so he can increase in his understanding of this vast ocean. He can get more fiqh of the religion. He can understand those matters differently. But he shouldn't be quick to make judgment based on those ahadith. Yes.
Walaikum
salam.
JazakAllah khair. Barakallahu fi. In your experience and interactions with Muslims in America, are there particular areas where you tend to see people are more lacking in knowledge in, or have more misconceptions in particular areas, just in your general experience?
Yes, mashallah. Yes, subhanAllah, I mean, growing... Yes, the brother is asking about the areas where we have a great lack of knowledge, in the West especially, for Muslims. And certainly, I think it goes back to the fard ayn knowledge that every Muslim must know. I mean, you hear about, for example, I hear about this all the time, that a husband divorced his wife and he didn't know that it was haram, or he doesn't know if he can take his wife back. He didn't know it's haram to divorce his wife when she's in her period, for example. He didn't know that it's haram, it's considered haram to divorce a wife three times at once. And so people, they do things in marriage, in acts of worship. Sometimes you hear about people who did not perform their wudu properly. They didn't wash their feet properly up to their ankles or over their ankles for a large part of their life. And so the lack of knowledge is in almost every area. So we definitely, you know, when it comes to the Sharia knowledge, you know, there's a great need for us to increase our fiqh of these fields of knowledge. So definitely in the ibadat and mu'amalat, I think it's very important to learn and increase our knowledge in those areas, inshallah. Yes?
I don't want to keep coming back to the topic, but it's a topic that is really discussed a lot nowadays. What's your opinion about mixing and matching madhabs? And also, now you have scholars that if you ask them, what's your madhab, they will say, oh, we don't follow one, we follow all. So I'm not sure if that means mixing and matching or how. So what is the... What do they mean by that?
Exactly.
And finally, just one more additional question is, other than the Quran, which book has influenced you a lot?
No, exactly. Okay. Hey, alhamdulillah, I think we kind of addressed the one question about the mixing and matching, that a person shouldn't follow all the easy rulings. That's not correct. You know, and the person, they should try to follow what has the strongest adilla. And if it's clear to him, if it becomes clear to a person through an explanation from an alim, that he's absolutely certain that this is correct, then he shouldn't leave that aside, shouldn't turn away from that or refuse to listen to that. So it's always, it's not just searching for the easiest opinions, it's not the correct thing to do. But alhamdulillah, which big books, I think, you know, when it comes to shaping a person, it really has more to do with the shuyukh than a particular book. So alhamdulillah, I benefited a lot from shuyukh and the scholars, and I spend a lot of time, alhamdulillah, devoted some time to them, mashallah, just different parts of the Muslim world, and they shape you. They shape you, your personality, mashallah, by learning from the ulama. So it's something I recommend for any person that can do that, to go and devote themselves to the ulama and benefit from them, inshallah ta'ala. Yes.
Okay. Can you explain the
afterwards? I'll get you. Yes. Further.
So one of the issues, actually, the Muslim in the United States and in the West in general, we like to argue every year about it, is how to start from Ramadan and how to end Ramadan. And there are so many opinions. You know, there are three opinions, actually, like the Khatam Mubala, Khatam Mubala, and even the Confederations, which is the sometimes state, they have their strong opinions and they have strong evidence that this is the correct way also to start from Ramadan and to end Ramadan. To start the fasting and to break the fast. So what's your advice for the people actually from whom they are leading the mosque and they are managing the mosque in this area, so that you can keep the community right about this issue?
Exactly. Now, brother, what happened, the question of the moon sighting issue, what I heard from the ulama is they say that the scholars of a land, they have to get together, and they have to, those ulama, they have to be come together and make a decision as to the start of the months of the fasting and the Eid. And then that decision should be accepted or it's applied on the rest of the people. And this is what we have in the Muslim lands. Any Muslim country, the ulama, there's a body of ulama that get together, they look at the various sighting reports, and then they, when they come to a conclusion based on their scholarly understanding, they make that decision, and then it becomes obligatory on the people of the land to follow that. If a masjid, they want to do it on a different day, they'll get in trouble by the government, they'll go to jail. They can't take a day off or change the day because it's been established by the authority. So this is what should be done. There should be a body of ulama, and they make that decision, and then it should be applied by other people. it should be accepted by the people on the land.
And to be realistic, there is nobody for the man. You know, I mean, we have to be realistic about this issue. So in this case, what we have to do?
In the context of U.S., I mean, that's a legitimate question, right?
Right.
There's no authority. Nobody can enforce it.
Well, this is what we have to work towards when we have, in this issue, we have to work towards establishing respect towards a certain authority. I mean, to bring our affairs together, this is what we're going to have to work towards in the future, inshallah. This is the only way to otherwise if everybody follows his own desire, you know, there will be no way to come to unity on this issue. So this is what I heard from the ulama, and Allah knows best, inshallah. Do you have a question?
You know, it's a dilemma for seeking knowledge, because as Muslims living here, it's like the day-to-day affair, the way you do, this is a busy world, so it requires a lot of everybody's time. And then at the same time, you find yourself that you it's a fard ayn, right, to seek the knowledge. So you are obligated to seek the knowledge, which is a lot of knowledge. I mean, there's no. even the ulama, they don't have they are specialized in certain knowledge. Not everybody knows all the knowledge. So how can people like us, be able to balance between the two? For example, for salah, for siyam, I can know the general rules, but I'm not going to be able to go in deep and know the.
MashaAllah. Think about, let's put it this way, how many years do we study to become a doctor? Maybe 15 years, 20, 25 years. But when it comes to the deen knowledge, how many years have we devoted to the deen knowledge? So we have to, I agree with you that people have a busy life, but at the same time we have to have the eagerness. We should realize that if somebody can spend 20 years to become a doctor, shouldn't we also have some youth or some people that devote themselves, spend 20 years learning ilm, becoming scholars so that they can lead our community in the future? That's something very beneficial. But for somebody, let's say for yourself, that you work on a daily basis. Right.
But if certain people dedicate themselves, which is good, mashallah, but this is not the whole ummah.
Right, right.
The whole ummah.
Right, right. Right, for us, for people that work, for example, they're very busy, they should take advantage of their time. And one of the things, inshallah, we'll talk about tomorrow, is making good use of our time. You know, that a person who's eager for knowledge, they don't let their time waste away. Hassan al-Basri, may Allah have mercy on him, he said that, "O child of Adam, you're nothing but a number of days. Each day that goes by, part of you has left you." So the Salaf al-Saleh, our predecessors, they had so much value for time. And they didn't let any moments go by without making use of it. They would always have a book in their hand. And these days, and one thing I can recommend is, mashallah, there's a lot of beneficial durus that one can download from the internet. If somebody has an MP3 player, you can download these durus whenever you're waiting in line or driving, you're in the car, or anywhere you are, mashallah. You can listen to them and benefit from knowledge. You can take it with you wherever you go, mashallah. The best companion to have some scholars, some beneficial durus. So alhamdulillah, there's a lot of good websites, mashallah, that have good knowledge, and a person they can benefit from that, have listened to the durus on the go, and but also to make it part of one's daily routine, to have some knowledge in the house, maybe to have ta'aleem in the house with the family, read a book together, read from the seerah, read from the ahadith, and alhamdulillah, in the masjid as well, to have in the house of Allah, to have curriculum and classes where people can come on a regular basis and to learn and acquire that important knowledge, that beneficial knowledge, and also to take advantage of to ask questions. If a person, they shouldn't hold in their question and not ask it. They should ask people of knowledge. فَسَأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So a person, they should have that eagerness to ask and to increase their understanding and their awareness of knowledge. This goes for both the men and the women as well. The women should also have that eagerness because they're going to teach the children. So if they don't know, then how are they going to teach their children? So alhamdulillah, that's something very very good to do, to come regularly to the house of Allah and to attend the classes and the halaqat, inshallah. Inshallah, mashallah. Now we have so many questions. That's good, alhamdulillah. It's okay if we take one of the other brothers also. Go ahead, yes, brother.
Well done.
Alhamdulillah, you know, the fiqh is always very good to learn. As a person, they can apply it. You know, they can learn the fiqh of ibadat, fiqh of tahara. These are the basis, you know, purification and tahara and salah. These are the, you know, things that we use on a daily basis. So that's something very good to start with. But of course, if somebody has a teacher, then the teacher can help them to, you know, to see what their strengths and their weaknesses are, and to help them you know, find out what is most important for a person, because not all people have the same educational background. Some people might have learned, for example, a person, if they didn't learn the science of Tajweed their whole life, and so they have a lot of mistakes in their pronunciation. So for them, it's Ibn al-Jazari said, "Al-akhdu bit Tajweedi hatman lazim." Person, he has to learn Tajweed in order to, at least not, if he doesn't know the principles, he should at least be able to apply it correctly in his recitation. So then a person, he can learn that if he didn't learn it. And for other people, they have, you know, other areas of weakness or strength, and they should learn to, and of course aqidah is very important. Person, they learn the proper aqidah. And a good starting point is the Arba'een of Imam Nawawi, and even the Hadith of Jibreel, a very important hadith that, and there's a lot of commentary on the different pillars of Islam and Iman. And so that's a very good hadith to start with, even in teaching in the house. Teach your family the hadith of Jibreel, so they can have at least the arkan of Islam and the arkan of Iman correct, and inshallah ta'ala.
Amen.